On this episode of Michelle Bentham Creates, Michelle takes her readers through Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, through the end of the Lord's Prayer. The primary focus today, again, is on the motivation of the human heart in response to God and forgiveness. She shares a personal testimony of how God required her to walk an uncomfortable walk of obedience toward forgiveness. Here's Michelle.
My Journey Through the Gospels podcast, and I decided to come to you by video as well. We're going to transition the podcast from a daily podcast during the week to a Monday, Wednesday, Friday podcast. So you'll be able to pick up the podcast on Monday, Wednesday, Friday at michelle-bentham-creates.podomatic.com. Or you can pull it on off of the iTunes podcast the following day on Tuesday, Thursday, or Saturday. I'm so excited to be online with you again, journeying our way through the book of Matthew. For those of you who have not already read Matthew chapter 6, I just want to encourage you to go ahead and pick up your Bible, push pause on the video or the podcast, and read it for yourself. Jot a few notes in the margin or in your journal, and then come back, and then we'll walk through it together, all right? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for everyone within the sound of my voice right now. I thank you for the message that you're speaking to our hearts today, through your word, and through our community together here online. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless those who are listening. Give them eyes to see you, ears to hear you, hearts to know you more. I pray, Jesus, that you would come and be present among us. Visit with us in these pages of Scripture as we read. I pray your will would be done, that we would hear distinctly and clearly from our shepherd's voice. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would quicken the word to our heart and allow us to become mighty examples and mighty disciples operating in the power that you have given us for your glory, God, and for your honor, God. Help us to do what we hear and see you doing, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's jump right in, shall we? Matthew chapter 6. But when you do these righteous acts, do not do them in front of spectators. Do not do them where you can be seen, let alone lauded by others. Anybody else just like hearing that resonate today? Because I'm hearing it resonate with me. It is quite like, I think, God's sense of humor for me to be reading that exact verse on the day I decide to launch the video portion of my ministry here online. Isn't that crazy? So I don't think God's saying don't do public ministry and don't do ministry to people in public venues like the internet. I think what he's saying is, don't do it so you're seen. And there's a difference. I don't necessarily want to be seen by you. Sometimes I don't like the way my hair looks. I definitely am not real happy with my body shape right now. I don't necessarily need to be seen. But what I want to do is communicate and convey the glory and the image of God through creative expression to every person that I can reach with it. And so if that means that I have to jump online and get on a video or on a podcast to reach you who are listening and watching online, then I'm going to do it because I need to speak what God is burning in the marrow of my bones from His Word to you. It's something I'm compelled to do, not something that I desire to do. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've heard the call of the Lord on your life to speak and to teach or to preach or to encourage people publicly in a spoken ministry. Maybe you're encouraged to sing by God. Whatever it is, get out there and do what He's calling you to do. Don't be afraid. Now let's go on. He's talking here in Matthew chapter 5. Remember that everything in Matthew chapter 5 was about the attitude and the motivation of our hearts. And this is a continuation of that conversation. He's saying, don't boast in what you do for God. boast in what God is doing for you, right? Bring glory to Him. Declare His kingdom, not your own. Build His kingdom, not your own. When you give to the poor, do not boast about it, announcing your donations with blaring trumpets as play actors do. Do not brazenly give your charity in the synagogues and on the streets. Indeed, do not give at all if you're giving because you want to be praised by your neighbors. I don't tell stories about what God's doing in my life or what He's done through me ministering to other people to get glory from it. I tell what God's doing in my life because I want other people to know that it's possible for them to experience that too. I want them to realize that He's real and He's active and He's right there with you all the time. Those people who give in order to reap praise have already received their reward. When you give to the needy, do it in secret. Even your left hand should not know what your right hand is doing. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Likewise, when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites who love to pray loudly at the synagogue or on the street corners. Their concern is to be seen by men. They have already earned their reward. When you pray, go into a private room, close the door, and pray unseen to your Father who sees in secret, and He will reward you. And when you do pray, do not go on and on, excessively and strangely like the outsiders. They think their verbosity will let them be heard by their deities. Do not be like them. Your prayers need not be labored or lengthy or grandiose, for your Father knows what you need before you ever ask Him. Your prayers, rather, should be simple, like this. And now we're going to move into the Lord's Prayer, but before we do, I just want to encourage you. What this is saying is not don't pray in public and don't live your life with God in public. Because there are other places in Scripture that says, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. He's not saying, don't do this at all. He's saying, don't do it so people recognize you. Do it because you want God to be recognized. You want God to be seen and heard and glorified. You want people to come to God and to connect to Him in a real relationship through salvation, through baptism, through walking out the process of sanctification on this earth. Do it for the reasons that God sets forth in Scripture. Let Him build His character and His nature within you through this process. That's what He's saying. So with that understanding, I want to say that when you go to a meal in public, I think it's perfectly acceptable to bless the meal, but maybe not pray for every prayer request that you know is on the book. You know, you've written down the prayer request that people have given you through the week, and you pray 20 minutes on that. Also, don't pray for 20 or 30 minutes about everything under the sun. Pray just to bless the food. You may mention a few people you want Him to bless by name. Ask Him to bless those who are with you in your conversation together. And close the prayer. Don't let it be about the length of the prayer or the words that you even use. Oftentimes when I'm praying for other people, I don't use a lot of words. I use simple words. If I'm opening up a ministry session with somebody, I'll just say, Holy Spirit, come and be present with us. Speak. A lot of times I'll sit and I'll quietly listen as I pray. I know that seems odd and oxymoronic, but I will. I'll pause in that prayer and I'll listen for what the Lord's saying, and then I'll say what I hear Him saying. I want Him to be glorified, not me. And that's exactly what Matthew chapter 6 is telling us to do. So let's go on. It starts with praise. Listen, our Father in heaven, let your name remain holy. It's reverential prayer. Bring about your kingdom. Manifest your will here on earth as it manifests in heaven. It's always about bringing the kingdom of heaven here to earth. Not trying to get earth to heaven, but bringing heaven to earth. It's a kingdom-focused prayer. Give us each day that day's bread, no more, no less. Let's trust Him daily for our provision. He does say we need to plan for the future in other passages of Scripture to build a legacy and an inheritance for our children and our family. But He also says, I want you to trust me in those daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us something. In other words, emulate God's grace and mercy in your life. I want to be forgiven by you so I can forgive others like you. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us, God, from the enemy and his schemes. Deliver us from evil. And let your kingdom be, and let it be powerful and glorious forever. Amen. In other words, acknowledge God as your source and your reason for living and for having a relationship. You know, the difference between prayer and relationship is this. Prayer is about petition. It's going to God with a need. I need mercy, God. I need provision, God. I need protection, God. But relationship is this back and forth flow. It's part of the reason why I want to communicate with you on video, because we can relate to one another. You can look at her and say, she kind of looks like me. She kind of sounds like me. She kind of acts like me sometimes. She gets the same facial expressions I feel on my face. Whatever it is. It's a way of relating with one another. And when you pray, if you only give Him what you want and you don't stop and pause and listen for what He has to say, then it's not really a relationship. It's like your kids calling you on the phone and saying, hey, I need a little more money for college. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Hey, I need a little more money to go to the doctor. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Hey, I need a little money for gas. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Hey, I need a little money because I'm in some trouble and I need to get out of it. I'll talk to you later. Bye. That's not a relationship. That's not real conversation, right? But I want to go back because this relationship is built on grace and mercy. And so I want to go back to this idea of forgiving our debtors as we have been forgiven by God. God took me through this, and it was a hard, hard walk of obedience, and it was difficult, and it was uncomfortable. I was married for 3.5 years to my first husband, and we had 2 children together, and I had a son prior to the marriage, and he paid child support on his 2 children we had together. And through the years, he got to be where he was pretty consistent with his child support payments. We began to co-parent pretty well, and he was taking our kids on regular visits. But when my daughters were around middle school age, he lost his job. Things in his life began to kind of slide downhill, and he stopped paying child support for a season. This was followed up by my son passing away in 2005, and then his wife divorced him a few years later. And he was just in a really rough season where he grew depressed, he was unemployed, he was not doing very well financially, emotionally, physically, or otherwise. He would work odd jobs here and there, and he wasn't paying regular child support, and he got very far behind on his child support. Well, over time, he began to work again, and he got a good job, and he was able to pay that child support down. But when my youngest daughter had graduated from high school, he still owed about $10,000. Our marriage had been really rough. We were both verbally and emotionally abusive to each other, and he was physically abusive to me. And that's part of the reason why I left him and divorced him. I was running from God. I was nominally saved. I had no idea what I needed to be looking for in a man, much less how I should be living. I had not spent much time in his word. And so I divorced him. I walked out the door with his kids and a lot of his possessions. And he told me I took his world away when I left him. And I told him he had shattered mine. So we were divorced. And by the time my daughter had graduated from high school, We had been divorced about 17 years. And she concluded school, and I called the Attorney General's office, who was handling our child support, to make sure that his payments would stay pretty consistent so we could get that paid down and paid off in a pretty reasonable amount of time, because I didn't want to deal with it forever. But what I didn't realize was that all those years in our divorce where he kind of manipulated me with the court order or made me pay somehow for leaving him and for that abuse that I had suffered from him way back when we were married, I held that in my heart against him. And I judged him for it. And I was determined to make him pay every penny of that child support. I've written about this on Single Matters. It's an online magazine for single folks. And it's singlematters.com. It's called Forgiving My Abuser. That just posted up on Saturday. So if you want to hop over there and read it, feel free. But forgiving my abuser was a monumental moment in my life because I've never been moved that way before. I've never been moved to step out by faith and trust God with something that had hurt me so deeply. I had done other things, and I was rebuilding relationships where trust was broken. But I didn't really have a relationship with this man anymore, nor a desire to have a relationship with him. I just wanted to hold on to that debt because I was going to make him pay. And here's what happened to me. He lost his job in May before my daughter graduated from, in the May after my daughter graduated from high school. He lost his job. It was very evident. I missed a couple of child support payments and I knew what was happening. We'd been through it before. He doesn't call me. He doesn't talk to me about it. I just have to figure it out. And so as I'm praying about what to do, and as I'm making phone calls to the Attorney General, I hear the Lord whisper in my heart, "I want you to forgive that debt." And I was like, "Are you kidding, God? Like, he owes me that." And everything in me just pushed and raged against the idea of forgiving that debt. I didn't have peace about it, so I went to my husband and asked him, "Do you know any reason why I shouldn't forgive this debt?" And he said no. He did not. And I said, "Okay." So I went to my daughters and I said, "Do you know any reason why I should forgive this debt?" And he said no. They said no. It's your money. He owes it to you. You do what you think is best. So I went to work, and I was working at a church at the time where I was working in a freedom and healing ministry. And so I went to a good friend of mine who's very skilled at leading people and facilitating prayer with God to uncover things in their heart. And I said, "Hey, would you help me with this? Because I don't have peace about forgiving this debt, but I feel like God is calling me to it, and I just want to make sure I'm hearing him." And so she said, "Okay." So we went in a room and we sat down, and we just talked a little bit. And finally, she just had me get in a prayerful mode where I was focusing on the Lord. And she said, "God, why is it that Michelle doesn't have peace about forgiving this debt?" And as soon as she said those words, here's what I heard: "Because you intended to make him pay every penny for what he did to you." Can I tell you, repentance washed over me. Not the kind of repentance that says, "I'm sorry I got caught," but the kind of repentance that says, "I have been so wrong about this. This is what's been eating me alive and tearing me up." And so I chose that day to forgive that debt and agree with God. I repented of the poor choice that I had made in holding that against him. I asked God for forgiveness. After I left that session, I called my ex-husband and told him, "Hey, the Attorney General is going to be in touch. It's so that I can forgive the child support. Be sure to respond so we can get this taken care of." So a few weeks later, we were in the Attorney General's office. I honestly really didn't want to talk to him that day. I didn't really have a heart inclined toward him that day. This was uncomfortable, difficult obedience. And while I was willing to do it, I wasn't happy about doing it. I didn't feel blessed in it, even though I knew I would be. And so I go into the waiting room, and I'm very grateful that there are no open seats beside him. And so I go and sit down at the other end of the waiting room, and we wait, and they call us in. And what I don't realize is they don't have the documents prepared for me to sign. They call us in together, and they begin to go over why we're there. You're here to forgive child support. Yes, we both agreed about that. And so she says, okay, so how much of it do you want to forgive? And he kind of edges up on his seat like he's about to say